Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn to Amos in your Old Testament and take your message notes as well with you. We are involved in a week-by-week study of the 12 minor prophets, major lessons from the minor prophets. And interestingly enough, although I'd planned this message for last weekend, except we had to cancel one weekend for snow, so here we are this weekend, and we are talking today about God's calling. Chad and Cynthia making transition. We prayed over the Lollies this morning as they obey God's calling. And as we come to Amos, we find a case study in God's call. What's He calling you to? What's He calling you to do? What's He calling you to be? What does His call look like? In addition to what Amos preached about, this is what we come to, God's calling. Now, next weekend, I need to be away on keeping a long time ago commitment to a multi-day ministry assignment up in Minnesota next weekend, but I'm really excited. Rick DeBose will be the preacher. He's our new general treasurer in the Assemblies of God. He's a fantastic communicator and a really great spiritual leader. I love working with him on the team next door at the national office. And so I'm so excited for you to hear from Rick next Sunday morning. But this morning, Amos 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. The vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. You might remember that at this point, what was originally the people of Israel were divided into two. They'd sort of had a civil war, and there were the 10 northern kingdoms that are often just called Judah. And then the two other of the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, often just called Judah, with the capital Jerusalem. And so there was a king in Jerusalem. We're told in verse 1 it was Uzziah. And there was a king of the 10 tribes in the north in Israel, Jeroboam. And it's during this time that Amos preaches. This puts us about 750 years before Christ. But what's amazing about Amos is that second phrase in verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. We find that God completely dislocates Amos. This is sometimes, in fact, I would say always, when God calls you to something specific, He's going to dislocate you and relocate you in some way. In some way. It may only be attitudinally, it may be some of your lifestyle habits, or it may be geographically and culturally, but He always somewhat dislocates us when we take a next step into our calling. And we look at the fact that Amos was one of the shepherds from Tekoa. Tekoa was not in the north. Tekoa was in the south. It was actually south of Jerusalem, and it was a rural farming village. And he was not only a shepherd, but he also, we find out later, tended to figs. He was basically a farmer. So this is Amos's dislocating call. Here's a short list. God called him from the south to the north. That was a huge cultural change. And God called him from the rural south to the urban north, from rural to urban. That was a major cultural change. And he called him from farming to preaching. In fact, his father was not a priest. Amos never went to the school of the prophets. He was just a farmer. And God put his hand on this guy in a rural farming village in the south and sent him to the north. And in the process, he was also dislocated because God moved him from obscurity to notoriety. I think that's the hardest part of fulfilling God's call. It's safer to be just, you know, I know what I'm doing, God knows what I'm doing, but I love being obscure. And God takes him from being a sort of a no-name in the safety of obscurity. And he moves him from the rural South that he'd been raised in and moves him to the urban centers of the North. And he takes him from being a preacher, from being a farmer to being a preacher. And he dislocates him geographically, culturally, vocationally. Everything is changed. And it's amazing that in verse 1, God doesn't explain himself. Because there's something sovereign about his calling. In fact, Jesus once said to his followers, I beat you to it. Before you chose me, I chose you. I beat you to it. There's just something sovereign about God's calling. And when we trip over our insecurities and wrestle over all, you know, why me, God? Why not somebody else? Why not somebody more qualified? Why not somebody better prepared? When we wrestle all of this, at some point, we need to face the silence of God. He just doesn't have to have a reason that's found in us. He's sovereign. If he wants to take you from the South and put you in the North, if he wants to take you from the country and put you in the city, if he wants to take you from farming and put you into preaching, if he wants to take you from obscurity into notoriety and the public eye, he has every right to do that because he's sovereign. He doesn't need to explain himself. Because you see, if your calling starts with you, then your calling is about you and it's for you. But if your calling starts with God, then it's not about you. It's about him. And it's not for you. It's for him and for his glory. And so there's something incredibly freeing to being dislocated like this. I mean, you know my story. I mean, I was a shy teenager who loved science and watched Star Trek too much. And I was terrified of public speaking. In fact, in high school, in my senior year, to avoid taking a speech class, I just barely avoided it. I was finally able to get into a film class elective. And I was a Pentecostal boy who was taught you shouldn't even go to movies. And here I am in a film class. There was no redeeming value to that class that I can ever find the rest of my life. It would have a speech class, as you can tell, would have done me a lot of good. And then I went on, and I loved Jesus, but I tried real hard to be an engineer. I studied 9 years in universities to be an engineer, and look what I'm doing today. I mean, I would not have written that script. And how many times have I said, God, I can't, why me? Why'd you do this to me? I mean, I'm the least likely that you would have put your hand on to call. And when I complain like that before the Lord, and when I cry out, God, why did you do this? He never answers. Because it doesn't start with me. It starts with him. I mean, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? He said, well, someday, okay, you're going to be a rocket scientist, and then you're going to be general secretary of the Assemblies of God someday. As if that impresses him or something. He made the heavens and the earth. I want to tell you, he's sovereign. At his best, he's hard to impress. It's not why he calls us. But he dislocates us in some way to constantly remind us it doesn't start with you, your calling. It starts with his sovereign will as he chooses to build his church and glorify his son, Jesus. It starts with him. That means it's for him. It's about him. It's not for you or about you either. So Amos is dislocated from the South to the North, from the rural to the urban, from farming to preaching, from obscurity to notoriety. In verse 2, he starts his preaching. And he said, as he went up into the great urban centers and the places of huge political power in the North, he says, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. And my question this morning as we talk about God's call is, I wonder who in this room God is putting his roar into. You see, it's not that you've got a lot to say. That's not what the call of God is about. But it's about the roar of God. This is how he starts his sermon. The Lord roars. roars from his mountain, from Zion. And he roars against primarily two things. And let me just get a snippet of his preaching. First of all, the Lord roars in Amos against social injustice. Verse 12 of Amos chapter 5. Here's a sample of his preaching. This is the roar of God through a farmer prophet. For I know how many are your offenses. This is Amos, God speaking through Amos to the people of God. I know how many are your offenses. Verse 12, chapter 5. And how great your sins. Why? For there are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. For the times are evil. Verse 21, I hate, this is God speaking, this is God's roar. I hate your and I despise your religious festivals, and your assemblies are a stench to me. For even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, even though you have great worship services, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not sing to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. I don't want the noise. I don't want the services. I want justice to roll on like a river. The roar of God came through the mouth of a prophet. It found its way into the words of Scripture. And even as late as our day, that still resonates in us. Oh, that righteousness, that justice would flow on like a river, and righteousness like a never failing stream. That is one of the most famous verses, of course, out of Amos. In fact, this verse found its heart into the civil rights movement of the 1960s in America, because God roared against injustice. And in his famous speech on the Washington Mall, his I Have a Dream speech, Martin Luther King says, no, no, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until, and then he quotes Amos, justice rolls down like the waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Can I hear an amen in the house? So the Lord roared against social injustice. And the Lord also roared against spiritual apathy. He prophesied while King Uzziah was in the south and King Jeroboam in the north. We know that this was a time of peace and prosperity, both in the north and the south. And I once heard a great preacher say, you know, for every 100 people God can trust with a trial, he can only trust one person with prosperity. You know what? Prosperity is way more seductive than temptation and trial, because it lulls us to sleep. And so God's roar was not only against social injustice, but against his own people, he roared against spiritual apathy, the kind of spiritual apathy that's almost irresistible when we're also facing a time of prosperity and very little conflict. So he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. That also is a very famous verse in Amos. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And I always read that and I go, oh God, forgive me. I'm sure I'm way too at ease myself. I mean, I have things so good here. Nobody's going to lock me up today for preaching the gospel. I'm not going to face much financial loss, you know. And I'm surrounded by people who don't even want to give away 10% of their income to your work, let alone losing everything for you. You know, I live in a place where I'm surrounded by evangelical mediocrity, and to be honest, I'm as mediocre as they are some days. And oh God, wherever spiritual apathy, let me hear your word. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 3 of Amos 6. Now, I'm going to take this out of a paraphrase. This is not a word-for-word translation, but just to kind of make the point contemporary. Out of the Message version, verse 3 of Amos 6. Woe to you who are rushing headlong to disaster. Catastrophe is just around the corner. Thanks for telling us that. Woe to those of you who live in luxury and expect everyone else to serve them. Woe to those of you who live only for today, indifferent to the fate of others. Woe to the playboys and the playgirls who think life is a party held just for them. Woe to those addicted to feeling good, life without pain. Woe to those obsessed with looking good, life without wrinkles. Yes, it's in there. I mean, we're more concerned about our great tan and our lack of wrinkles than we are about a world going to hell. We're in spiritual apathy. And Amos said, the Lord roars against that. They could not care less about their country going to ruin. Well, you're a farm boy from the south, and you go up into the centers of power in the north, and you start preaching that way. You start messing with people's money, and you start messing with their lifestyles, and you better watch it. There was a price tag that Amos was about to experience in God's calling on his life. There was a price tag. And so in chapter 7, in verse 10, the high priest speaks up. Of course, he's got a lot to lose, and he's skimming money off the top, and all it's doing to oppress poor people to the benefit of the powerful. He's in the middle of all of that. He's scamming the people, the high priest. He's leading them and cheering on their apathy and protecting his position and protecting his power. He's got a lot to lose. And so Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, who's also in cahoots with the king, sent a message to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And he said, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel, and the land cannot bear his words. The land cannot bear his words. So he accuses, the high priest accuses Amos to the king of a political conspiracy and of social disruption on a massive scale. Well, at least Amos's voice was heard, right? Then, verse 12, Amaziah said to Amos himself. So the priest first goes to the king, accuses Amos of political conspiracy, and then he goes to Amos himself and says in a very demeaning, insulting way, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. In other words, he said, Amos, go home, get a real job, and bother your own kind. I mean, this would have pushed at every insecurity that a guy who had already been so dislocated, who already had to trust completely the sovereignty and strength of God to even justify what he was doing in obeying God's call. Here was a man in whom God had put his roar, and now the priest of all people said, go home, get a real job, Amos, and bother your own kind. Leave us alone. I love what Joseph Parker said. The man whose little sermon is repent sets himself against his age and will for the time being be battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man. Off with his head. And then this rather famous sentence. I love this sentence. I think about it. I say it to myself sometimes. You had better not try to preach repentance until you have first pledged your head to heaven. Where is the prophetic voice in America anymore? I mean, I took 2/3 of the sermon last Sunday just talking about repentance, which is a word we're avoiding like a plague. I mean, who is going to call? Who is going to carry the roar of God in their heart and be God's spokesman? Who will say, Lord, I pledge my head to heaven, no matter what it costs, no matter how resistant and insulting and accusing they are. I'm going to roar against everything that's unjust and everything that makes for apathy in your house. But here's the bottom line for those that God calls. I love this. Amos answered Amaziah. I mean, how's he going to answer him? He said, he can't say he went to the school of the prophets. He can't say my dad was a priest, so you have to sort of listen to me. He has no qualifications he can appeal to. He has no way of defending why God would call him and dislocate him and relocate him and make him and put his roar into his heart. He's got no way explaining that. He simply restates the fact. Amos answered the priest Amaziah, I was neither, this is verse 14, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. In other words, he raised livestock and he took care of plants. He was a farmer. I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. I have no qualifications that I can put in front of you. But the Lord took me from tending the flock, and said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. And when you're called by God and then reduced by God so that your calling is not about you, but it's about him, and it doesn't start with you, it starts with him, this is all you have. This is all you have. My family doesn't qualify me. My occupation doesn't qualify me to carry the passion of the Lord's heart. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so the Lord roared through the great prophet Amos. And that really is the bottom line for those God calls. He first of all takes us from. That's part of his call. Sometimes we think God's call is only taking us, sending us to. But I don't believe we've really wrestled with the authentic call of God. Then he's asked us to leave something, to take us from something. He takes us from when his call, when his roar, his passion fills our heart. And I want to say, we talked about social justice. We've got social workers. We've got teachers in high-risk schools in this congregation. We've got a number of attorneys who work in the criminal justice system. I mean, they carry the roar of God to make a difference. I mean, but you don't do that without being taken from. You don't take those kind of risks without being taken from. You may be an administrative system in a big corporation. If you're in God's will and you're carrying his heart, I mean, you're going to find that sometimes God's going to take you from people's approval. He's going to take you from your personal pursuits. You can't spend your spare time like you used to. You can't just have all the hobbies you used to want because you have jobs and you have passion and you're trying to make a difference, and it's mediocre and just barely enough to get by isn't enough. I mean, God takes you from. He takes you from personal pursuits. He takes you from personal preferences. He takes you from personal plans. He takes you from the good intentions of your family and friends with all the hopes for safety and welfare. I mean, I watched parents weep over a couple in prayer this morning. They're going to the other side of the earth. I mean, he takes you from all of these things. He even takes us from our places of familiarity, places where we're personally confident. He takes us to places of risk, of vulnerability, so that his strength will be made perfect in our weakness, and the glory will go to him and not to us. Yet it's funny, when you are really taken from something, from safety, when you're taken from anonymity, when you're taken from the familiar fields you grew up in and sent to the urban cities that you know nothing about, when he dislocates you, when he takes you out of your comfort zones and out of your familiar zones, it's at that moment that we are strangely free, because there are no longer any competing claims on our lives. There's no looking back and no doubting. There's only ahead in front of us. And I pray this morning, this place will be full of men and women, young people, older people, upon whom there will be no competing claims over your life. And I don't know that you can ever come to that point unless you've had to give up something, to be taken from something in order to go to. And that is the other part. He takes us from in order to send us to. He takes us from so that there'll be no looking back and no competing claims on our lives, and we're just free to go to. And I just believe that God's calling us to let go of some things and to go towards other things. That's always how God's call happens. But it happens because he puts his roar in our hearts. He takes away our sin through what he did through Jesus on the cross. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he puts his resurrection spirit in our heart, and his passion starts to grip our hearts until we just can't sit still. When we repent and receive, like we talked about last weekend, when we receive the power of the Spirit and repent of all competing claims in our lives, then the call of God starts to walk into us, and we just have to go. We go to where he sends us. These are always the two aspects of God's call. He takes us from in order to send us to. Maybe you've just been an anonymous attender. I'm not picking on you. I love the fact you're here. But maybe the next step is to move away from just being anonymous and joining one of those connect groups that was in the bulletin this morning. Maybe some of you, you're just really comfortable following others. But maybe he's going to call you from just being a follower in the easiness of that to the pressures and the headaches of having to be a leader. Maybe he's going to call you from keeping to yourself all the time. You know, that's territory we love to live in. Just sort of keeping to myself, minding my own business, not causing trouble. Maybe he wants to call you from the land, the shepherd fields of keeping to yourself, the shepherd fields of anonymity. And maybe he wants to call you to meet somebody before you leave here today that you don't know, and maybe even invite him out to lunch. I mean, what a risk that could be. But he calls us from in order to call us to something that will change our world and satisfy the roar of his heart. Maybe he calls you from letting fear tell you what you can't do. And he calls you to letting faith tell you what you could do to the glory of God. Maybe he's calling you from the place of nurturing secret sin. And he's going to call you to a place of freedom and anointing where you have no more excuses anymore. And you go for God. Maybe he's going to call you, like me, from one job to two jobs. I had to throw that in. It was much easier with one job. But Moses said to the people of Israel, he called you out to bring you in. He called you out of Egypt to bring you in the place he's promised. This is always the call of God. Now, let me just say before we respond in prayer, and we're about done, I'm so grateful. I believe every vocation you have is a calling from God. I believe every place that God has prepared you, your aptitudes, your interests, you know, to be honest, it doesn't happen most of the time like it happened to me, and I don't know why it happened to me this way. I really wanted to be an engineer, and there are godly engineers in this crowd, and I love you. And I love the fact you get my nerdness. You know, I just have this gift of drawing nerds out of the crowd. You know, I love that call of God in your life. You're going to make a difference. You're God's plan for your company. You've heard me preach that many times. And even last fall, I had all the business leaders and all the supervisors in corporations and businesses and all the teachers come forward and prayed for you. That's your call. I can't get away, as we preach on Amos, even though this will not include all of you. I just want to say in Jesus' name that we also need people who will hear the call of God into full-time ministry. There are some of you right now, part of my job next door is credentialing ministers, and we ended 2017 with 38,000 credentialed Assemblies of God ministers, an all-time record. When I started the job, 1 in 5 was a female, now 1 in 4 are females. I love that. It's going the right direction. Nearly 600 of our credential holders pastor churches. I don't care whether you're male or female. We saw it last week in Joel. I will pour my spirit on your sons and your daughters, on the men and the women. He said, I'll do it on the young. We have young people here. We have young adults here. I just want to challenge you. We need great pastors. I spent a day or two in Florida this last week at a conference with young pastors from around the country. I mean, they are doing great things for God, but they've left a lot to do it. But there are some of you God is calling to leave the salaries, to leave the successful careers, maybe even to leave the approval of your parents and your peers, and go, because we desperately need people who will build great churches. We need prophetic voices again. We need people who give their whole lives to going around the world where Jesus has never been heard of before. We need people, young and old. And we're credentialing a lot of people in their middle age period of life. It is like the Middle Ages, actually. Actually, come to think of it, it is like the Middle Ages being my age. The sons of God, we have 40 district schools of ministry around the country, and the average age is 42 years old. Those are people who are even saying, God, I'm hearing your call to leave my career and go in another one. Or many of them, Lord, in addition to my career, I'm willing to take the risk of starting a church on the side as well and just see what you do. We're seeing this happen all over the place. I read Amos verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion. And I know his roar is being placed in the heart of men and women who will all of us have to leave in order to be sent to something. We need to leave something to be sent to something, to fulfill God's call. I just gave you plenty of for instances. But there are others here who I just believe this morning God's tugging on your heart. You know, I know you want to make $1 million, and I know you want to have a successful career, but God wants to use you. His roar wants to come into your heart until you know, twice I've taken cuts in pay to serve God. I mean, money, let's defy the idolatry of money. Let's defy the idolatry of fame, and let's say, Jesus, put your roar in my heart, and I'm willing to follow your call. No matter what you take me from, and no matter what you send me to, I'm there. So I'm going to end this way. I'd like you to stand with me, please. Still got quite a bit of time before 12, and if you need to go, you will be welcome to go. I'm going to have a very specific altar response. I would like to invite those of you to come forward. I'd like to pray over you as a group, and I'd like us as a congregation to pray over you. You feel a call of God in your life into ministry. Maybe it's to pastor a church. Maybe it's to be a youth pastor. Maybe it's to be an executive pastor. Maybe you feel a call of God in your life to be a missionary like Devin and Ruthie. Maybe it's the call of God to work for a parachurch organization. And you know you're not going to make peanuts compared to what you could make in the corporate world. But he's calling you into ministry. He's calling you to give it all and to go his way full time. To do his work. And with you, and here's the risky part because I don't want anyone else to feel excluded. I prayed over business leaders last fall here. I want you to come and join those who are here. I'd like every credentialed minister in this room to come forward as well. Because I'd like you to feel the roar of God all afresh in your heart. You know, some days I have, God, why do I do this? Why do I have two jobs? Life would be much easier. I could even retire at this point. And then he puts his roar back in my heart. And you know, some of you may have been credentialed ministers for 20, 30 years, but you need his roar in your heart again. You've given your life already. You've already left things to go to where God was sending you. But I'd like to pray over you as well. So if you're a credentialed minister with the Assemblies of God or any other organization, and you're involved in ministry as a credential holder, or you don't have credentials, but you feel like God, you want to at least say, God, if you're calling me, I want to go, and I'd like you to come. Just begin to come.